The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Hey guys, this is Andy. Rick Welch sits down with Chris Lombardi in the second Bible Sandbox episode. They discuss ancient languages, ancient cultures, and the book of Revelation. Enjoy.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea, and I'm Rick Welch, and I have got a surprise for you guys. This gentleman I met at the Berean Bible Church Conference a couple years back, and we became quick friends. And recently, I have been doing a study with Zach Davis, Mike Sullivan, Joel Rosenauer, and Travis Drum on Revelation. And he, my friend Chris Lombardi, reached out to me and said, hey, I have some insights that I'd like to share with you if you're interested. And of course I am. Chris is a very knowledgeable person, especially of the languages of the Bible and the culture. He's done a lot of research. Is, from what I understand, 34 years of the languages that we understand in the Bible. And so I want to welcome you to the Burrows, Chris Lombardi.
Hi, how are you doing? Thank you for having me, Rick.
Man, I'm super glad. Yeah, yesterday you and I had a Zoom call, and I was fascinated by everything I learned. So I was like, hey, man, can you come and be on our Bible Sandbox, and let's play around with this, because I want to learn some more. You were supposed to be on the show a little over a year ago and share your testimony and to introduce you to our audience. And you had an accident, which was a second accident for you, which caused you some cognitive difficulties. You've been in therapy. You've been working through all that. You're elevating like the phoenix out of the ashes and coming back. And one of the things that you're doing is getting back into studying, and which is awesome to hear. And so, yeah, I'm glad you reached out to me, and I want to pick your brain and let's go through some of this stuff. Sound good?
Oh yeah, very good. I'm glad, and it might start my brain back up working again. So that might work for both of us.
Mm-hmm. And for the audience, you'll notice whenever we talk, sometimes this is natural for me. Sometimes I'll go off on a tangent, or Chris will go off on a tangent, and I'll bring it back to the center where we'll be. But just enjoy the conversation. And if you hear a lot of noise in the background, I'm at home. It's the Thanksgiving weekend holiday, so there's all kinds of noise around me, and I don't have Andy, my guy. So just deal with it, folks. Sorry.
Yeah, I might have a train passing by my way too. So.
Well, let's jump right in. So yes. One of the things that you immediately wanted to bring to my attention was Revelation, where we get into Revelation 1, and you've taught me about this tool that you brought to my attention yesterday that I've never heard of, which is Copta Biblon, the Greek New Testament, and then it has like a Wiki English translation or the World English Bible beside it. And we looked at that stuff together, and I was fascinated about what you knew in regard to the language. So what I wanted to do with you today is to let you kind of, because we never really got into it, did we, about Revelation?
So, no, not really.
So why don't you start, share with me some of the insights that you had that maybe we didn't cover. And for guys, if you're wondering what I'm talking about, that study, you can go to Mike Sullivan's YouTube page, Zach Davis's YouTube page. You can go to Joel Rosenauer's YouTube page, or Travis Drum's. They all are releasing this either on their Patreon or their YouTube or both. I have not released these to the Burrows. They're not coming until January of 2025. So this episode's going to come out before that. So go and watch it on theirs, and then you'll see what we're talking about. It's been a fascinating study. I've learned a lot. And so take it away, Chris. Tell me one of the things that you immediately wanted me to know.
Okay, very good. Thank you. When we look at the book, or better yet, the whole Bible, but here we're talking about the book of Revelation. And you have to take in mind that, of course, we have the Greek manuscripts. Mm-hmm. Of course, early church fathers will attestate to some Aramaic scripts of the Gospels. But predominantly, we have all Jewish people, writing the scripture. So, you know, we look at the book of Revelation here, and we have to understand, all right, we're looking at a Greek text. And I, as I mentioned to you yesterday, there were early first few century fathers that were reading this and said, they had two questions. Well, they had one question first. Who was this? John the Revelator, John the Apostle? Who's that? They were predominantly discussing. But then they made the comments of saying things like, this is hard to understand. You know, we don't know what's being said here. And for no wonder, because this is when you get into the understanding that it's not just Greek. It is Hebraic Greek, which twists people's minds. And some scholars have recognized that. And that's very important, because you can see sometimes the Apostle Paul or others kind of inventing some words that quite don't make sense to the Greek reader. As I discussed the one word there yesterday with you, kalkolibanos, you know, I think it's translated as furnished brass.
Yeah, burnished bronze.
Bronze, yeah.
Burnished bronze or burnished brass, yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, we have the word Lebanon in that. And therefore, the reader is being brought back to Old Testament passages to understand something else. This is not about future prophecies, as I explained to you in that Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, if you recall, when he says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, in English, I've been in predominantly Reformed circles, but even outside evangelical, they may think, oh, what's going to be written here in the book of Revelation is about some new prophecies that we're going to see, you know, some future events, maybe, who knows what people say, Russia and everything else today that they're all looking in the newspapers for. But when we look at the Greek text and we see what the words actually say here, he's really not saying blessed is he who reads, but he's saying he who, the Greek word here is anagnosko, which means to recognize. Again, the reader is taking into account things that have been written in the prophets. These are the words of the prophets. So John is, like everyone else in the New Testament, drawing back upon Old Testament passages.
So that's really good, because yesterday when you mentioned that to me, I was like, wait, because whenever we were doing the study, I was seeing it as this is a new revelation. This is something all brand new that's coming out, and John is the chosen vessel to bring it, because when we hear the word revelation, we think of revealing, and it is a revealing, but it's an understanding of what the prophets have already said. And this is, Jesus is revealing it in time, at the specific time, because at the end of that verse that you just said, blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy, there's a little semicolon, and then it says, or a colon, and then it says, for the time is at hand. And one of the things that I recognized and what I heard from David Chilton was that that verse is actually a beatitude, which was really interesting, the structure of it. And so it made me realize, or at least by reading, I would say Chilton made me realize, is that the time was at hand. It was, he was revealing this in a specific time frame, very soon to the destruction of all of the Hebrew world, the way that they saw their worship and everything. So Jesus is actually telling them all of the things, recognize this, recognize that not only the timing, but recognize what has already been said. What I'm about to say is about to take place.
Correct. Yeah. And if you look at Revelation chapter one, also at the end, the last verse, obviously we don't have last verses in the New Testament because they didn't have verses. But for us, for our sake, in verse 20, he says the mystery. Now, this word in Greek, mysterion, you know, it's interesting how the words are used in the Bible, because we're talking a lot about bodies. And we're not talking about physical bodies as much as we are talking about corporate bodies. However, there is used all the analogies of hands, foot, eyes, you know, Paul talks about that. But so does Jesus when he mentions, you know, if your foot, your eye offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life than going into, I think it's the word Gehenna used there. But he's not talking about your physical eye. He's talking about the corporate parts of the body. So they're to get rid of those people. But this Greek word mysterion, musos, it has to do with something right below the skin, right underneath. So in other words, it's right hidden. It's been hidden, as to say, within the body of Moses or in the Adamic body. So all of these things, as you can read in First Peter, you know, they looked into, it says the angels. Okay, we can get into angels after what that might mean or may not mean. But these things were hidden from their eyes, but yet they had it right under the surface all the time about Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Yeah, that's fascinating. And I know that maybe just for fun, let's do a little sidetrack because I want to bring the audience up to date on what you were just saying about angels. So what I learned yesterday was that in the Old Testament, the word was malach, which is another word for messenger, right? And then in the New Testament, angelos, which is used as messenger. And for us with modern English, modern thinking minds, and what we've been taught, we think of these as supernatural entities. We know that Michael Heiser taught like that, like they were supernatural entities. But from your understanding of culture and also of the language, you don't always think that these are supernatural entities, correct?
Exactly. Yeah, no, I do not. Because really context has to answer that question. Of course, you know, people in the old covenant and the old world, and even today for that matter, but generally, you know, because of other influences, whether Babylonian, Assyrian, you know, they had their belief systems. Of course, they worshiped other quote unquote gods, as we could talk about what we did in Acts 17. Those are called daimon, you know, demons, if you would. But for the most part, let me just start with this. The Greek word angelos is made up of two Greek words, ago, angelos. Ago means to lead. Okay. Angelos is like a flock. So actually, it's like leading a flock, which is interesting when we talk about Michael, the archangel. Archangelos, he is the chief messenger. He's the chief leader of the flock, actually. That's really how I would interpret that. But, you know, angel is a transliterated word. A lot of people sometimes get stuck on the word transliteration, like we have the word Satan, devil, demon, you know, angel, all these words, deacon, other words.
Baptize.
Yeah, exactly. So, a lot of these words are transliterated because we didn't have them in English for centuries until a certain point in history. So when that came along, people still kept the transliteration of the word. So it's kind of interesting when you may look up under Strong's or something, look up the word angelos, and it will say messenger, envoy, and then it will say angel. I mean, that's not a translation. That's a transliteration, which people sometimes get stuck on. So we need to understand those things. As you mentioned, malach in Hebrew would be a messenger. So the question then to ask is, what type of messenger? Is it a heavenly messenger or is it a human being? And of course, you can get into things like in the Old Testament when, I'm sorry, what was his name? The when God appeared to the parents of Sam, was it Sam?
Yeah, you're Manoah. Manoah,
yes, yes. And what did they say after he went into the fire and he said, we have seen God?
Yes.
So I believe that's probably a theophany, an appearance of Christ, which happens a lot in the Old Testament.
Right.
And that's how you end the book, which we're in Revelation. That is the importance of the book of Revelation, is the importance of who Jesus Christ is.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outstanding option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
And that's good. So when you read Revelation right out of the gate, you know, he is... Let me find it real quick. Yeah, so it says in verse 1, a revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'm reading the World English Bible here, a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show to his servants what things must happen soon, and signified who ordered it forth through his angel to his servant John. So to me, when I was reading that, Chris, the first thing that kind of hit me was, does this go beyond? So is this Jesus revealing it to a servant messenger who is then giving it to John? Do we have three distinct persons that we're looking at here?
Well, I mean, first of all, let's talk about the word apocalypsis, okay? Because I know a lot of people say it's the apocalypse.
Right.
It's the time of the apocalypse. And I think it's an abuse of the word. And I think misnomer, you know, words change over time, but this doesn't. We have to take the Bible at its face value, what the authors are saying. So here is an unveiling. In other words, kalypto means to cover, and apo means to uncover it. So things that were sealed are now becoming unsealed. And where are they found? In Jesus Christ. So really what's being uncovered here is all of those mysteries of Christ hidden in the Old Testament. It's nothing new, because that's what you're going to find. You're going to find prophecies from Isaiah predominantly in the book of Revelation and other passages. So it's important that people don't think this is some new, you know, maybe, I don't know, in the Reformation, maybe Martin Luther or others, they didn't like the book. They wanted it out. I don't know. Maybe that's what they thought. You know, forget this book.
Right.
We don't know what it's talking about, and therefore we don't want it. So we have to realize it is talking about nothing else but what has been written, and now it's being revealed. But if I may just say again, as I mentioned yesterday, John, apart from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, John is taking from the Gospel of John to 1 John and the book of Revelation, is always focusing on the deity, the person of Christ. And that's important, because that, for predominantly our preterist friends, is important in eschatology, because that is part of the eschatology, the person or the revealing of who Jesus is. We have to look at this from a first century perspective, not a 21st or a 10th century, whatever, because we look back and say, oh yeah, we understand this. Oh, Jesus is God. You know, he's the second person of the Trinity. No, these people are looking and always ask the question, who is this man?
Right. So back to my original question, based off what you just said. So whenever it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he signed and signified, you know, to his servant John, are there three distinct persons here? Do you have Christ, then a messenger, and then John?
Yes, I would think so. And this, whoever this is, as it says, angel here, messenger,
right.
I think it's Revelation 19, if I'm not mistaken, or a little later, where he says, stand up, I'm a man too. You know, so who is this person that's bringing the revelation? Who's speaking it? It's another. Obviously, we know John is the last one, as Jesus spoke, to stay alive or remain alive till his coming, or at, better yet, we say parousia, his presence when he's his arrival. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are three, I believe, there.
Okay. That was important for me, because I was very I was trying to figure out who is that? Who is this person? Like who is signed and signified, you know, obviously Jesus. So you got the Father giving it to the Son giving it to the messenger giving it to John, who is then pinning this down.
Right.
So is he on the Isle of Patmos going into this trance, but then there's a man that's there talking to him?
Right.
You know, I'm trying to put together a scene here.
Sure. We don't know how long he stayed there. And I think, if some have said he'd come back before the destruction of Jerusalem, but notice verse 2, this one says that he's bearing witness. In other words, actually he bore witness of the word of God. So, it's a situation that, the verb is indicative here. It's a situation that was actually happening. So it's not like, you know, some time way future that's going to come or something. It was in the presence of Christ. It was at the time he's witnessing. And we have to understand, what is this witnessing? Is it something, you know, because obviously Christ returned to heaven already. He's in heaven and he's coming again, as we understand in this time frame. But was it, you know, when Christ was on earth, obviously he saw the things, he was a witness to that. And now is he bringing to mind all these things to John again? Because a lot of them, Paul had upbraid Peter and, you know, they had to remind each other. That's why Paul says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, because little by little you had the Judaizers. They want to draw you back to the old covenantal world, which was perishing. And remember, that was idolatrous now becoming, because it was something they saw and they were worshiping. And that's actually what the Greek word idolatria means. It's you see and you make worship to what you see. Okay. And that's what they were doing still, because Paul said, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have the three people here. And the records of Christ was being born, witnessed, and now he's going to get into what he saw.
So here's another sidetrack question, but I really want to pick your brain on this.
Sure.
Because I was trying to drill down this idea at the very beginning of our study, because I really wanted to grasp the scene and what's going on.
Yes.
But do you think, when you mentioned like the reformers like Martin Luther and the others who didn't want this book in the Bible, do you think it's because they recognized in the language that it was a present time event that was happening for John, and that they couldn't reconcile that? You know, because we know that Martin Luther was not a preterist. Martin Luther was a futurist. So is that why they didn't want it? Because it certainly seemed like all of this was taking place in the past just because of the language itself?
Yeah, it's interesting you say that, because we all deny something when we get caught. So, you know, if you read a lot of the reformers, a lot of them had good things to say. Of course, they got stuck somewhere and they ran out of verses and all the verses they used up. So, one good guy was, which I'm sure you're familiar with, John Lightfoot. He was one of the helpers in writing the Presbyterian work. What is it called? The catechism there. I forgot the name.
It's okay.
Yeah, that's all right. We'll skip
Look it up, guys. Go Google it. Google is your friend.
But, he was a Hebrew and Greek scholar, which was very well off in understanding a lot of these texts. And I recall John Lightfoot even saying in a verse in Romans chapter 8 that, in his time, many misunderstood this verse. So, throughout the generations after the fall of Jerusalem, I think many people were stuck always saying, is it now? Is it now? Is it on? You have to realize, you have to start not with my doctrine or my church's teaching. You have to start actually with grammar, because if grammar is not interpreted correctly, you're going to get wrong doctrine.
Sure.
And that's what happens a lot of times too, because I listen to some of these debates. People use the grammar incorrectly, and they use the tenses incorrectly. And you do wind up with wrong things. I'll give you one example, if you would. You know, look at the book of Luke. In Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke 22. If you want to turn to there, and this is when they want to try to take Jesus.
I'm going to share it on our screen.
Yeah, sure. Share it on the screen.
All right. So guys who are just listening, because we're an audio only podcast, I'm going to go ahead and pull this up on our screen. But if you want, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. And if we're wrong, we'll bring you back to it. But just give me a second here and I'll go to it. And let me, whoops. Hold on just one moment. Yeah. All right. So you want me to go to Luke chapter 22?
Yes. Luke chapter 22.
Right, I'm
and
doing
you can
this.
Read the first three verses.
So Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 1, and I'm on this Kata Biblon, so it's the World English Bible. So starting with verse 2, you said?
You read the first three verses,
okay,
so
yeah.
You get the context.
So now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, drew near. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might put him to death, obviously meaning Jesus, for they feared the people. Satan entered into Judas, who was surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12.
Okay, very good. So now I'm going to ask the question, and maybe you could see it, the train coming.
Yeah.
Verse 3, it says, Satan entered into Judas. Now, I've heard numerous, teachings on this and whole sermons built upon it. All for faulty translation. And I would ask you, what would you think that's the common thought from verse 3?
Well, I know the common thought because I was raised with it, which was that he was possessed by the devil.
Yes.
So this is a demon possession. That's what they would say. Although
yes.
I can tell you that the Burroughs have done a lot of history in the word of Satan or Ha-Satan, not
right.
being a proper pronoun. It's not a name as much as it is a function, being an adversary or an adversarial mindset or something. So what would you say in regard to this?
Yes. Well, you're correct about that Satan word, the Hebrew word Satan, which comes from the Hebrew. Okay, which would mean adversary, or sometimes in the Greek New Testament, it is o Satan, the adversary. But more so than this word is the sentence in the Greek. It does not say Satan entered into Judas. It's saying that Satan, this adversary, he entered and went unto Judas. Because the context here is, first of all, in the Greek, that's what it says. It's saying he went to him. It's not that he's entering into his flesh, into his soul, into his, it makes no sense. This is a really grammatically incorrect, because the context here also is saying the chief priests and scribes. So the Bible is telling you who are the Satan.
Yeah, it's the chief priests and
chief
scribes.
Priests and scribes. And what are they doing?
They're the adversary.
Yes, they're going unto Judas to set something up. So
yep.
The translation is grammatically incorrect, apart from the understanding of the word Satan. So we have to get grammar correct first, or we start to build wrong doctrine. Then would be secondary is understanding culture and the context of the scripture. Like I mentioned earlier, when Jesus said, cut off if your right hand sin, cut it off. People are going to go around and blame their flesh. He's not talking about your hand. He's talking about the other people within
the
body.
The people within the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's how we have to start to begin to understand the Bible. And unfortunately, for centuries, maybe Martin Luther, maybe others, they just couldn't capture the language, or they had a presupposition in their minds. Like all of us, we all think something and then we go to the Bible and we find it, and we want to find it.
But again, This is something that I brought up in the Burrows a long time ago. You understand, we've been at this for 4 years, going on our fifth year.
Yes.
And we decided to try to read the Bible without presuppositions. And boy, that is impossible to do.
Yes.
And the reason why is because we all already have a background that we from which we learn. So as an American in the South or the Bible Belt, yes, I was trained up in a Baptist thinking church where all of these entities, you had Satan, and that was his name. And you had Lucifer, which was the same character. Right. You had demons, who were the underlings of this Satan character. Then you had angels, who were the underlings of the archangels, and the archangels were subservient to Christ and the Father. Like, we have this whole, that's a presupposition in itself. So when you read the Bible, you've automatically got that in your head. Then you have the differences of opinion on what salvation is. You have the differences of opinion on what baptism is, whether you need to be baptized, whether it's submersion in water or it's not, or it's Holy Spirit or it's belief. So these are things that we all as believers encounter right out of the gate. The minute you walk into a church, you are getting your presuppositions fed to you. And if you have an experience with God like I did, which was, I wasn't afraid. I wanted the love that I was hearing about at that time, for God so loved the world. I didn't know what world was. I didn't know what all meant. I didn't care. All that I cared about was that I was hearing about this Son of God who loved humans and who gave himself as a ransom for many of them. And I wanted to be one of them. And I knew that. And that was the end. So as far as once that happened, I had all these presuppositions. I would read the Bible with those presuppositions. And next thing you know, I've got all these giant doctrines that are absolutely not even in the Bible. And so we're doing ourselves a disservice, it almost feels like, to read the Bible. But that's wrong of me. I've learned to Now we just need to learn and approach it the correct way. We need to get into the languages. We need to get into the culture. We need to understand the relevance to the audience themselves that receive these books, and then learn and find out where we fit in this giant puzzle. It's a puzzle.
Oh, yeah. I understand and I get it many times. I don't come up to people and tell them Greek and there goes the train.
That's fine. I can't even hear it.
Okay, good. I don't say, hey, I'm going to tell you the gospel in Greek and Hebrew. No, it's this is more for people that have been around for a long time, or people in the church, elders that you want to talk to and say, hey, let's get into some things. And sometimes people get shied away from that. I understand that, but they shouldn't, because they have to remember this is a body, and not one member of the body can know everything. So I'm happy when people come and they say, hey, I learned this in Greek. I want to know, or tell me some history. I want to know what'd you learn. I may not agree at the moment. Maybe I'd have to look it up, but I'd like to receive it. And I think that should be the heart of the people, is to say, hey, let me stop. Let me think about this. I was raised, obviously, I'm Italian background, Roman Catholic Church, came out of that when I was around 18. If you're familiar with family radio, Harold Camping, he gave all.
Yeah.
I was listening to him for a long time. And after a while, I just said, no. After all these failed, I'm like, I was a big futurist, amillennialist. And I said, there's something wrong. And then I came to understanding, just reading the original language helped me come to the conclusion. I didn't know what preterism was. But I knew what it was. I knew what it was, and I didn't know what it was. Let me say that.
Right.
Through the language. Okay.
Yes.
Original language.
Yes.
But talking about, you mentioned Baptist, and as we all have our presuppositions, look at that word we spoke of yesterday, baptisma, in Greek, baptism. Okay. And I mentioned to you the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you could turn to that.
Will. Yeah, I'll turn to that.
We can hear that.
We'll share with the audience what we did yesterday. All of this was so mind-blowing. I enjoyed it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, yes.
Okay.
Yes. So,
I am there.
Always, again, this is grammar. These are grammatical problems. Unfortunately, you do have people. I like to read, don't get me wrong, I like to read the King James Version. I like the old thee, thou, ye, but I'm not stuck on it. I'm not a King James only. you know, there are people that swear by it. They think that's the true Bible. I said, I don't know how they got to it because it's obviously translated from Greek. So
that's what I was raised on. I was raised on the King James. I'm not a King James only either, but I have to admit, I love to read this version because I've read it the most for most of my life. I quote it because that's how I memorized the scripture. And I just love that version. Right. But you're right. I mean, it's just as suspect as any other English version.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of presuppositions that came with King James. Even in the time that he was in. So, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where do I need to go?
Let's see. Well, I wanted to make this comment first, you know, because I also read the Bible, obviously in Greek, but I read it in Italian and Spanish also. But those versions are, you know, coming from the Latin a lot. And you have a lot of these errors. You know, there's people have to understand the old Latin as well, that there are, you know, some problems and with translation from that, from the Greek, because we have different understandings and meanings, really. But anyway, we'll leave that for another time. where are we going? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse around, let's see. I think maybe you can pick it up in maybe verse 10. 10. Start from verse 10 and go down to, I think it's verse maybe 17. Yeah.
Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now I beg you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no rifts among you, but that you should be having been mended together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one should say that I have baptized you into my own name. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides them, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to evangelize, yet not in wisdom of word, so as to ensure that the cross of Christ wouldn't be given short shrift. For indeed, the word of the cross to the ones who are being lost is absurdity, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Yes. Now, a lot of this, maybe people don't pay attention to it. You know, they may overlook it. Some people would say even, well, it sounds like Paul's a little cuckoo here. He's saying he did this, he didn't do that. The problem is that it's kind of all wrong. You know, Baptists or people who hold to water, I'm going to use the word water, immersion will take texts like this. Unfortunately, you know, we have to first find out about grammar, words. Of course, if you probably took a survey today in the whole churches, any denomination, all of them across the board and say, tell me what baptism means to you. What's the first word that pops into your mind? What would they say?
What's the first word that pops in your mind when you say baptism?
Yeah.
Well, I think John the Baptist, and I also think going underwater. That's what
water,
I think.
Exactly. Submerged. Yes. Yeah. Right, sure. So people will think of water. They'll associate, you say baptism, they go water. Okay.
Right.
That's incorrect. We shouldn't think of water when we think of the word baptisma, because the word in and of itself does not have anything to do with water. Okay. In the Psalms, David uses it. And, you know, there's many usages of it in ancient Greek. And it can just be for an overwhelming use. You know, I was baptized into the joy of my tears, you could say. Okay. So it takes on its own life, almost, the word sometimes, and is it just goes in a route that causes confusion. So we have to clear that, because John said he did baptize using water as the method and mode. But Jesus comes after using a different type of baptism, which was fire, right?
Fire and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yes.
So here in this text, there's another type of baptism, which I think people overlook. The simple word, which is called onoma. in the Greek, meaning name. It is the name. Okay. So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about people, because when we think of a name, maybe in America culture here, we don't think too much of it. In other cultures, you know, the Caesars early on, you know, people notice in the Bible, for example, you really don't get the name of the pharaohs. Just says Pharaoh, another Pharaoh came up. That's their name. That's a title. It's an authority. Okay. And the Caesars were all named something with Caesar, you know, in it. So these were powerful names. So here Paul is drawing on that kind of idea, the name. Okay. Because even in Matthew's gospel, we get the idea of Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing. And again, it has nothing to do with water, into the name. Actually, yes. It's singular, but there's three persons. Okay. Mm. That's a whole thing that he's saying there, Matthew. But here in this text, actually, every English text gets it wrong, unfortunately. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, see, Paul is not talking about water here. He's talking about the name of Christ. And he's comparing that to Paul's name.
Yeah, he says it right there in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So he's making a distinction, because as he says in verse 15, say that I had baptized you into my own name. So it is about the name, being baptized into a name.
Correctly, correct, exactly. So in verse 14, this he says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Actually, that's not what the Greek says. He actually says, I didn't. Okay, it's like a double negative almost in Greek here. He didn't baptize either of them. Okay, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. He's not making the clause, well, I baptized in the name of Jesus, not my own. No, he's saying he didn't do any of these people, because also in the other verse here in verse 16 is the same issue of grammatical problem. He's actually saying that the household of Stephanus, he didn't baptize either. In other words, it's all talking about Christ and his authority, not water.
We're a victim of this language, though, you understand.
I understand.
Because that is not what it says in the English language, but you're recognizing something in the Greek, and you're seeing like, hey, he's saying it's a double negative. He's saying, I didn't do it. Didn't do it. This is Christ is not divided, is what he's trying to tell us. Christ is not divided. It's only in the name of Christ.
Yes. Yeah. It's unfortunate sometimes, you know, the Greek Orthodox Church has, you don't generally find Greeks in other congregations that are in the Greek Orthodox. But also I had a friend who was, the Coptic text, I believe it is. He read these passages to me too, and I had asked him the same question. And he said, no, it doesn't say the same thing your English Bible says. It says what the other thing, what I just said, that he didn't do this. And they explained that to me from the Coptic text also. And I find it very interesting. Why are the English translators either they didn't understand this, or they think they're thinking of water? You know, and like you said earlier, I think there could be a problem of a presupposition that you say, hey, I think just baptism has to do with water. Let's stick it all in, you know, and it doesn't. You have to deal with grammar first, then doctrine second.
Do you know what's really funny? Let me give you an example. So let's just go back to what John the Baptist said. I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me who I cannot even unloose his, you know, tie a shoe, basically, who is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. All right. So then that tells you that that water baptism is going to cease. Because there's going to come after him one that is better than him, that's going to do and use something different. And fire, meaning, what is that fire? Does that mean that it, you know, it brings to mind either the fire of judgment on the old covenant system, or that is a baptism. He's bringing that to a close and burning it up. And then from then on, it's going to be in the spirit.
Right.
Am I interpreting that correctly?
I think so, because fire is also for cleansing. I think the passage, if I'm not mistaken, is in Zechariah. Peter. Well, I'm thinking of an Old Testament passage.
Okay. Because I know Peter talks about being tried by fire as if in, you know, like gold that's being, you know, getting out the dross. You know, is that a form of baptism? Is that, you know, like that you're learning and take, you know, as you're in the name of Christ? These are just ideas that I'm saying that it's obvious just from John the Baptist's language that the water baptism is going to cease, that this is an old covenant thing. It is not, it's going into the new covenant, but there is one coming after him who is going to take it to the ultimate baptism, the ultimate baptism.
Right. And that's good because you see, all of those things were physical things that the people could look upon, but their anti-type, I don't believe, was physical. Because we don't live in a new world, you know, that people think they're waiting for. We don't live in a new body that people think they're waiting for. We don't, you have all this symbolism in the Old Testament built into the actual visible system. So when you get to the New Testament, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. You know, he is the candlestick, as we see in Revelation. You know, he's the things coming out of, as I mentioned earlier, Lebanon, which in Hebrew there, in the language, it meant whiteness. He is that purity. So all of this is, like Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. Because what do you finish the book of Revelation with? The water flowing from the throne. Is that real water? Is it physical water? No, it's not. It's all spiritual. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. It's the gospel.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking of the passage in Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 8 when he says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off. Now, two parts in decimal is 0.666. I thought that was interesting. I don't know what anybody wants to think of that. And
it's
die.
It's the micro mark of the beast.
Yeah, there you go. And I will turn my hand upon, but the one third shall be left therein. So he talks about two thirds and one third. So I was, you know, he talks about them passing through the fire in verse 9 and will refine them. So fire is for cleansing, but fire is also, like you said, for destruction.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outstanding option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
So before we get too far, because you know, we're only going to go for an hour on this one.
Sure.
But I'm curious is, as I continue through this study, I almost feel like I want to start over again. And this happens to me all the time. Like,
sure.
You know, it's like you get some more information. You're like, oh man, I got to go back through this again. But I was curious if you and I could continue doing some Bible sandboxes like this and dig in, because I am really trying to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. At this stage of my life, I have understood it in so many different ways. And one of the ways that I have not understood it is through the language and the culture. That is really what I'm after. And we've already dug in, like on the word kairos is how we pronounced it. And, you know, we've looked at the Son of Man coming out of Daniel. And like earlier, when you were talking about things that were hidden or just right under the skin, you made me think of what that what Gabriel told Daniel so long ago, which was to seal up the prophecy of this book, that it will be revealed at a later time. And it makes me think, like, well, is now Jesus opening up this? Now it's being opened at the right time, and this makes sense. Yes. Am I understanding that correct, that Christ is the one that's opening that seal?
That's what I would believe as well.
Yeah, it makes sense when you say it that way,
definitely,
right?
Definitely so. Well, let's go back to how much time do you think we got left?
Probably another 10 or 15 minutes.
Okay, good. So let's start with the question, as I mentioned yesterday, that the apostles asked Jesus in Matthew 24. If you want to turn to Matthew.
I'm going to go to it. Yeah, Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse.
Yep.
All right.
So in Matthew 24, we have in, he comes out. Of course, you know, this is a continuation. People get confused. He's in the temple upbraiding the Pharisees and so on. So he comes out now, and you could read the first three verses.
Sure. Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all of these things, don't you? Truly I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be torn down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?"
Right. Okay. So we'll get two words here in the text of verse three, a little more clarification. So this is probably King James. Some other versions might correct it and say your presence, which would be the proper translation, because coming is from the Greek word erchomenos, which is not used in the text here. It's parousias. And as I explained yesterday to you, out of this word, which is a compound two Greek words, par and ousias, the second part, ousias, has to do with the essence of Christ, the true nature of the person. So they're really kind of asking first, you know, when are you coming? We'll use that word coming there, but in your true nature. Okay, they're not looking for a physical person. I believe at this point, they're already understanding to a degree, after all the things they were going through, you know, on the sea, who's this man? He commands the winds and the waves. And, you know, they've seen a lot of who Jesus was, raised the dead, Lazarus, and fed the people, multiplied the fish. They saw a lot. They understood finally. So they're saying, when is your presence going to be with us? Because of his nature, the nature of Jesus, who is this Christos, this Christ, this anointed one. And then the other word is, it says the end of the world. That's synteleos, telos, it comes from in the Greek, but with the, how we say, this is a joint compilation, a joint completion of the age, okay, aeonos, to aeonos. So this is predominantly speaking here at the moment in this text of the end of the age of the Mosaic age. Now, Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the complete ending of all ages. That would include the Noah age, the Adamic age, and all others leading up to them. So we have to realize that they're asking that question, your parousia.
Yes.
Presence. They're not looking for a physical, you know, people go to Acts chapter one, and they say, you see, he's coming in a physical body. No, this is a total mistake, because though the church believes in the deity of Christ, yet they're getting it wrong. You're going backwards to idol worship. You want to see things. That's what idolatry is. Edu is the Greek word to see. Latria, to worship. You're worshiping by seeing. God says God is a spirit. Those that worship him in spirit and truth. I think that's John 4. So we don't see God with these eyes. We see him with the spiritual eyes. So that's important to understand that, because then when you go back into, you know, Revelation, you should not be expecting because Christ in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, he gave physical signs that are pointing to his epiphaneia, is another Greek word. You may say epiphany in English, sure. But this word phanereo or has to do with, you know, that's there's a phrase phloxpiros, flaming fire. Okay, he's coming in flaming fire. That's kind of like epiphaneia. He is coming in a blazement. It is the arrival of some deity, and you're not going to see him.
Wow! Yeah.
So these are the things, and that's how the book of Revelation is starting to open, because John is describing, or whoever this other messenger is reminding as well, this is what we're awaiting, okay? And then he gets shortly into, in the first few chapters of Revelation, you know, about how Christ, you know, he's describing with the wool of the hair, the flaming eyes of fire, feet of bronze, you know, it's coming out of Lebanon, you know? So a lot of things there that we have to pay attention, because eschatology is not about just the destruction of Jerusalem. It is about the deity and worship of Christ. That's very important.
That's good. So I want to pick your brain really fast before we finish this up. So you just said they're not going to see him, right?
Yes.
All right. So let's read one of the most used verses in all of Scripture, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds.
Yes.
And every eye will see him.
Yes.
Even yes. those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will beat their breasts over him. Even so, yes. Amen. So every eye will see him. I have plenty of people that have taught me my whole life. It hasn't happened yet because every eye hasn't seen him.
Right.
Well, so hear me out here.
Yeah. Here you have several Greek words in used. Here is the Greek word idou. And then you have blepo. Now, blepo would probably be more so to see with the eyes, okay, ophthalmos, okay? So here is this Greek word that would be like knowing, having a perception of things, okay? It's just like in Matthew 26, when Jesus said before the high priest, you will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. Now, he's telling him directly. Present yes. acting there. You're going to see it. Well, he understood very clearly. You have to say, this is where history comes in, the comprehension of what does the Old Testament describe.
Yes.
And obviously Christ is making, remember, he did miracles. They didn't kind of want to kill him fully for that, but they did want to kill him when he made the declaration that he is deity. Then they said blasphemy. Okay, so he understood the high priest, what Christ meant. He didn't think he was going to see him because he knew how God came all the time in the Old Testament, in the clouds, you know, Isaiah 19 and other passages. So they just knew that there was some judgment going to come. Christ was declaring a judgment upon them. So they said, yes. We got to get rid of this guy quick. And we're going to kill him.
Yeah, the minute that he says, I'm coming on the clouds and you will see me, he's talking to the high priest. The high priest tears his garment. This is the uttermost of blasphemy that he's hearing. He's judging the high priest.
Yes.
He's judging him.
Yes.
And that's how they understood it. They understood the coming on the clouds was judgment. They knew it. Right. And he's like, and you're going to see it. In other words, you're judged. You are judged. And they're getting ready to kill Christ, but Christ just judged him. It's powerful.
Right. Wow. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you this verse, but we won't get into it in the book of Hebrews when it says, what is it? Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. I know that verse is taken so far out of context, and people always use that to think that it's talking about us when we die, and not so at all. It talks about actually the priesthood. And that's kind of what, in a sense, in that respect, Jesus is judging that whole system, you know, bringing it to its end because he's going to be elevated as the priest and king of God.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's incredible. So what I would like to do, like I've already said to you, we talked about this yesterday, and I'm going to talk about it again today, is that I want to continue the Bible Sandbox with Chris Lombardi. I would like to keep talking to you and picking your brain if you're willing. And just so you know, I mean no disrespect by saying this, but it's obvious to me that you have a ton of information, and that I didn't notice anything. So I'm thankful that you are on the rise and coming back.
Thank you.
If this is good for you, this is wonderful for me. I want to continue to talk with you about this stuff.
Yes, definitely. Lord willing. And, you know, it's great always talking about the things of the kingdom of God and all of us learning, just moving forward and learning.
And one final question before I end this episode. Would you say, knowing what you know now, after all of these years of study and all of the presuppositions and what you've learned, would you say that the end result, that your life is better and more beautiful now with full understanding than what you had before?
Oh, that's an understatement. I would say, oh, yes, because it's, you know, of course, knowledge is good and properly used should be put in its place for daily living and worship of God. And it just exalts more Christ and seeing more and wanting to know more about the Savior. Yeah, it really does. And it puts everything in a right perspective for living daily.
That's something that I began to see myself, was that at first when I heard some of these doctrines, especially in eschatology, I felt like the things that I had always believed and trusted, that my hope was being taken away, that I was being lied to, that people were misrepresenting what I knew. But then when I finally grasped it, it became so beautiful to me. And I thought, my goodness, Christ, He's everything he said he was, and he did everything he said he was going to do. It's a powerful thing for me.
Yes.
So good stuff. Well, Chris Lombardi, thank you so much for spending this time with me today.
It really
means a lot. I look forward to getting back together with you again. And guys, if anybody wants to continue to help Chris Lombardi, there is a GoFundMe page. I'll put it in the show notes. And also you can give through Berean Bible Church. Let's help Chris as he's continuing. He supports his family. He wants to get back to work. He's doing well. Well, let's help him out. Let's keep working together. Let's help this man who is helping us by sharing all of this information that he's dedicated his life to. It's a powerful thing. Good stuff.
Thank you.
Thanks, brother. Hey, guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon, that is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/ The Burrows of Berea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/ The Burrows of Berea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that 5,000 wouldn't hurt my either.
No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.